We are looking at our series, God and the Skeptics. This is part one, where we're going to deal with seven skeptical doubts. The one tonight accuses the church is responsible for injustices, that the injustices of the world largely caused by the church. Now, we have to admit that there's no question that religion has supported and even instigated war, injustice, and violence through the years. It's also easy to point to the Christian church throughout history as sending people to war, chasing heretics to death, hiding and protecting wickedness like child molestation. However, it needs to be clarified that all that glitters is not gold, that everything that is called Christian is not necessarily Christian. There are false prophets. Matthew 7:15, "Beware of false prophets," Christ said, "which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." These teachers can be revealed as false by examining their doctrine and their actions, their lifestyle. There are three charges made against Christianity that are based around this idea that the church is responsible for injustices, and each one is based on a false concept of Christianity. And I think this will be good for us to remind ourselves what Christianity is, because we tend to get lost in this thing as well. The first charge is Christians are no better and sometimes worse than non-Christians. Well, if wicked men rule a church, it will be found guilty of injustice. Baptist church, the preacher, I guess, just died a while ago, had people out protesting at military funerals and all this kind of weird stuff. Sometimes people are not biblically discerning enough to make sure their pastor holds to what the scripture actually says. But this criticism, Christians are no better and sometimes worse than non-Christians, what this is implying is we're hypocrites, you see. But the criticism is based on a false belief. This is the false belief. If Christianity is true, then Christians would be better people than non-Christians. Do you see how this is a false concept? Obedience to God's rules of life will bring about a better life whether or not a person is a Christian. God's laws are not about salvation. God's laws are about quality of life. What's interesting to me is that in a lot of cases, you'll find people who name the name of Christ, at least, who are not following what God says, where there are others who perhaps were raised by Christians or in a Christian influence, and their lives are in good shape. So some non-Christians were raised to have good morals. They will reap the benefit of a better life, even though at the end they'll go to hell. Some who became Christians struggle with moral problems. They will have difficulties in this life, even though they will go to heaven. So, about being good or bad, obedience to God's rules brings about a better life, whether you're a Christian or not. Then secondly, Christianity teaches that men are sinful and saved only by God's grace, not by their works. Christians, if they continue to grow in faith and grace, will become the best of men. Sadly, this does not always happen. So there is no guarantee that by being a Christian, you automatically will become a better person. Then thirdly, especially in the eyes of other men, think about this. Churches are often a place where people come to be healed and to be confirmed in God's truth. This means that at any given time, there may be many in the church who gather there as in a hospital or in a condition of weakness and need. So don't be surprised if you find that there are people in the church, Christians in the church, that aren't the greatest example of good life. Secondly, religion breeds violence, the charge against the church. Christopher Hitchens, in his book, God is Not Great, How Religion Poisons Everything, gives his personal accounts of religion-fueled violence in Belfast, Beirut, Belgrade, Bethlehem, and Baghdad, and that's just the bees. Clearly, religion may be blamed. It often makes one side of violence feel like it's fighting for God's side, while the other side must be in league with the devil. But let's face the fact. Religion is not alone in this condemnation. Anti-religious governments in France, in Germany, in Russia, and China have fueled more violence than any other groups. The anti-religion groups have done that. Then, secondly, this charge is based on a false belief. Here's the false belief. If a church is called Christian, it is really Christian. Not so fast. Not always the case. For instance, in Belfast, Ireland, the unrest in Ireland is more historic than based on religious fervor. Being a Protestant, being a Catholic, it's like the Hatfields and McCoys. Has nothing really to do with what either religion really teaches. A true Christian, Dr. Ian Paisley, who's a Free Presbyterian pastor. Free Presbyterian means he doesn't follow the liberal Presbyterian way. He is a force for peace that is respected by both sides of the conflict. Big, tall, powerful man. Kindly face. A powerful voice that you could, if he were standing here without a microphone, you could hear him across the street. He has a voice trained for street preaching in a crowded, busy downtown area. Carries his big Bible under his arm, tucked in like a football, and storms across the campus of Bob Jones University when he was there preaching. When he speaks, both sides step down. Wherever Bible-believing Christians face violence, they are a calming influence, and they seek to be peacemakers. Religions invented by the wicked heart of man are merely another group seeking dominance. The God-given Christianity seeks to win others and to live in simple peace. 1 Timothy 2:1-2. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority. Why? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. The true Christian is after a quiet and peaceable life. And then history has shown the difference between a so-called Christian bureaucracy and a true Christian church. For instance, before and after the Reformation, both Romanism and the Protestant Church killed Baptists as heretics. We didn't go along with what either side believed in, and so we were killed as heretics. And the third charge is Christianity breeds fanaticism. Always interesting to me that people are quick to call themselves sports fans. Fan is short for fanatic. Paint their face white and blue, go, shirtless in a cold stands. Hey, these are good guys, you know, but boy, don't be a fan of anything else. The average person is turned off by the fanatic who loudly condemns various groups from homosexuals to the public school system. The fanatic appears intolerant and self-righteous. This charge, however, is based on a false belief. The false belief is this: Christians range from being a nominal Christian, just calling themselves a Christian, to being a fanatical one. Whereas the best Christian would be the one who stays in the middle, where he really believes, but he's not too devoted. That's the false concept. Now, what's false about it? Well, number one, Christianity is not a form of moral improvement. This is not Confucianism, where it's all a matter of the way of life, the way you live your life. This is not about moral improvement. The whole concept of salvation by works raises its head in this concept. In reality, the best Christian is not the most intense moralist. The best Christian doesn't automatically go out and shout bad concepts at the people in the bar. Again, Christianity is receiving salvation from our sinful condition, not based on what we do, but by the free gift of God. And this is essentially humbling. A fanatic is overbearing, self-righteous, opinionated, insensitive, and harsh. This is not because he's too Christian, but because he's not Christian enough. You see that? The mean-spirited, bad-mouthing fanatic isn't Christian enough. If a person truly follows Christ, he would be fanatically humble. He would be fanatically sensitive, fanatically loving, fanatically forgiving, fanatically understanding. May we all be such fanatics. And finally, biblical Christianity has always fought for social justice, not promoting injustice. Let me give you a long passage here from Luke 11. "And the Lord said unto him, Now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. Ye fools, did not he that made that which is without on the outside make that which is within also? But rather, give alms of such things as you have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. But woe unto you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment or justice. You pass over the love of God. Now these other things you should have done, you ought to have done, and not leave the other undone. Woe unto you, Pharisees, for you love the uppermost seats in the synagogue, and greetings in the markets." Oh, holy rabbi, you know. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, for you are as graves which appear not, and that men walk over them not aware of them. Then answered one of the lawyers and said, Master, thus saying, thou reproachest us also. And he said, Woe unto you also, ye lawyers, for you laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and you yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers." You don't even lift that heavy burden with one little finger lift. You're not taking any weight off of it. In other words, pile it on, ah ha ha ha. But in loving kindness, help them? Oh no, none of that. Luke 20:47. "Which devour widows' houses." The widow, the defenseless woman, "devour widows' houses, and for a show make long prayers. the same shall receive greater damnation. This was religion, but it was not true Christianity. And I want you to think of this, that the very critics of Christianity borrow their concepts of criticism from biblical Christianity and not from their secular lifestyle. Brother Jeb, we were talking about ritual religion. And the thing is, one of the backgrounds to it all is biblical religion, where people live the way they're supposed to live because they're in touch with God. But then the families that grow up, they don't get saved. But as far as they're concerned, that's the way life goes. You do these things, you be kind to people, you help out, help change the tire, whatever, you know. You do good things. That's just the way life should be. Well, why should it be? That's only the love of God. Here's some examples. Anti-slavery doctrines appeared in Christian theology soon after the decline of Rome. Pretty early. Christian activists like William Wilberforce of England and John Woolman of America devoted their lives to ending slavery. The civil rights issue in the United States was not won by white northern liberals. They believed in the goodness of human nature. They tried to make changes by education and by example. They hoped that all those good people out there would be enlightened. Real change came when Dr. Martin Luther King appealed to God's moral law and the scriptures. He called on white Christians to be more true to their stated beliefs. He did not call on the southern churches to become more secular. If you read what he has to say, you'll find that he's pointing out the scripture. He's saying God says we ought to be this way. When people commit injustice in the name of Christ, they are not being true to the Spirit of Christ. Jesus, who offered himself a victim to injustice, called on God to forgive his tormentors. Christians who conform to the image of Christ, then, will offer their lives to liberate others. So the idea that Christianity, as we understand Christianity, is responsible for injustices is false, based on wrong concepts of what Christianity is. Comments or questions?